going to continue. This is part two of this short series that we're doing about the timing of the writing of Paul's epistles in relationship to his apostolic journeys as recorded in the book of Acts. How's that for a long title? Try to say all that in one breath, okay? But the reason that we're doing this study is really there's a few reasons. There are a few reasons. First is that it's interesting that over the years I have been asked on a number of different occasions if we could chart out or lay out this information about when, you know, where in the book of Acts was it that Paul, for example, wrote Romans, and where in the book of Acts was it that the Apostle Paul wrote Corinthians. I had a question just this past Sunday at church about something that the Apostle Paul wrote in Timothy, and part of the question was part of the confusion in relationship to, or what was creating the question about something Paul said was in relationship to the fact that the person asking the question didn't really realize that Paul, that Timothy was written much later in his ministry. And some events that happened later in his ministry in relationship to the early part of his ministry. So questions like that do come up. Another main theme that comes up, a question that comes up often is that, well, how come Paul, in fact, this is another one that came up this last Sunday, how come Paul is still healing in Acts 28 when hadn't the sign just passed away? So that's a really good question, isn't it? And so to be able to understand the answers to some of those questions you have about, well, why is Paul still doing this at this point? A lot of those, some of those, well, actually a lot of them, can be and are cleared up by understanding where it was that Paul wrote a particular book, and therefore what information he knew by that certain point in his ministry. Remember, he did not receive the full revelation of the mystery all at one setting. That's a very important point to make sure that you understand. Look at Acts 26, if you would. Look over to Acts 26. It is critical to understand that the full body of information that the Apostle Paul refers to when he uses the phrase, the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery, that he did not receive that full body of information all at one setting. If you'll look with me over to Acts 26, Acts 26 is one of the three places in the book of Acts where Luke records Paul telling about his conversion. Look over to Acts 26, and I'm going to start at verse 16. This is the Lord speaking to Paul after Paul is on the road to Damascus. The Lord appears to him above the brightness of the sun and so forth. And look at verse 15. Start at verse 15. I said, that's Paul speaking. Luke's recording, but Paul speaking. And I said, who art thou, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. But rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness, both of these things which thou hast seen. Now watch this. And of those things in the which I will appear unto thee. Did you see that there? That's the Lord Jesus Christ indicating to, of course, at this time it's Saul of Tarsus. He becomes Paul the Apostle, of course. But it's the Lord Jesus Christ indicating very clearly that he's going to appear to the Apostle Paul at least on one more occasion, minimum. Now, when you continue to study the book of Acts and so forth and Paul's epistles, you find out that the Lord appears to Paul several times, and the Apostle Paul, even one time, he actually is caught up into paradise. Look over with me, if you would, to 2 Corinthians chapter number 12. 2 Corinthians chapter number 12. 2 Corinthians chapter number 12, verse 1. 2 Corinthians 12, verse 1. It says, it is not expedient, Paul says, it is not expedient for me, doubtless, to glory. Watch this now. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. Well, that's interesting. He's writing the book of 2 Corinthians, and he's indicating right there in that verse that he still has got future visions and revelations. By the way, he's got information he's still expecting to get from the Lord. And in the context here, he's talking about an event where he was caught up into paradise. He says, I knew a man in Christ about 14 years ago. So 14 years prior to this event here, he was caught up into paradise and received some information. So there were multiple occasions where the Lord Jesus Christ appeared to Paul, or like in this particular case, the reference in verse 2, 3, 4, and so forth is when he actually got caught up to paradise. There are multiple occasions where the Apostle Paul has this interaction with the Lord Jesus Christ, and the Lord Jesus Christ is giving him information. So you do want to remember that he did not receive the full package, if I can say it that way, the full package of the information that he calls the revelation of the mystery. He did not receive that all in one setting. He received it over an extended period of time. And hence, when you're reading his epistles, one of the reasons it's important to be able to appreciate when he wrote the books and where they are in relationship to each other is that it will help you understand, the reason he was baptizing early on and then quit baptizing, well, one of the reasons that he didn't have all the information yet. One of the reasons the sign gifts were in effect, and he had all the signs of an apostle and so forth, is simply that he hadn't received all of the information yet. Once that full complement of information was made available to him, and then he penned it, put it in paper and so forth, wrote it down, then that's when those sign gifts passed off the scene. And so it's important that when we're studying this information about when did Paul write this book, therefore what did he know, by that point, it really clarifies a lot of things about the growth in Paul's own understanding of the information as you read through his epistles. Plus, it will also save you from a lot of confusion that is out there about with reference to the gospel. There's a view out there that says that the Apostle Paul preached two different gospels, that during the first part of his apostleship, he was preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and during a latter part of his apostleship, then he began to preach the gospel of the grace of God. And if you know where he was when he wrote those particular books, such as the book of Galatians and Corinthians, then that will equip you to come to a reasonable conclusion as to whether or not you should believe that idea. Was Paul preaching Israel's program at first, and then he began later on to preach the body of Christ program? And so there are a number of things that this will help us to appreciate and understand as we put this together. Now, the way we started this last time is we were doing kind of a brief overview of the book of Acts. And the objective here, in a sense, is to put down some markers, some stakes in the ground, some major markers or stakes in the ground from which we can relate to other details which will help us pinpoint where Paul was when he wrote these various books. So very, very quickly and briefly, let me review kind of the introduction to the lesson that we looked at last time. If you've not heard that lesson, please go back and listen to it, because I'm not going to go over all the details in as much detail again. I'm just going to get some highlights here. First of all, quickly, let me ask you the question. Three times in the book of Acts, Luke records the details about the conversion of Saul of Tarsus, who becomes Paul the Apostle. Who remembers what three chapters in the book of Acts, where you find those in the book of Acts? Okay, who wants to... Should we do the clock running and you ring the bell? Okay, time's up. Let's see if we have the right answer here. That's right, Acts chapter 9. Dan, you maybe just want to post this on the screen or Ken or somebody, but Acts chapter 9, Acts chapter 22, and Acts chapter 26. That's where Luke, or God the Holy Spirit through the pen of Luke, records the details about the conversion of Saul of Tarsus. So for the purpose of this real brief overview, we really are starting back to Acts chapter number 9. Okay, so chapter number 9 is the conversion of Saul of Tarsus. Chapter number 10 and 11 are the details about Peter going to Cornelius and then back to Jerusalem, and the whole account of Peter's interaction with Cornelius. Chapter number 12 is the event when Herod is killed. And then beginning in chapter 13, again, I'm doing this real quickly here. Chapter 13, verse 1. All the way through the end of chapter number 14 is Paul's first apostolic journey. Chapter 13, verse 1, all the way through chapter 14, verse 26, that's Paul's first apostolic journey. And a couple of things you want to remember about that is that's where Paul performs his first sign of an apostle and so forth. That's when Paul goes through the territory known as Galatia, the Galatia territory. That's when the apostle Paul, they have a party in Paul's honor. It was a rock party, and he was underneath the rocks, if I can say it that way. Okay, yeah, they stoned him and left him for dead, but he comes up and so forth. And so that those are some major events that happen at his first apostolic journey. By the way, let me just I got to stay on track here. So just mark those major events that I mentioned here on his first apostolic journey, Acts 13:1 through 14:26. That's his first apostolic journey. Okay, so then you come to chapter 15. All you're trying to do is you're trying to put on your piece of paper, you're putting some major markers down, major stakes. You're putting stakes in the ground, so to speak. We're going to be able to relate to these as we talk about where was Paul when he wrote these various books. Okay, so now, chapter 15 of the book of Acts, the very, very famous and often called Jerusalem Council, the council when Paul goes to Jerusalem regarding the matter whether or not the Gentiles are supposed to be keeping the law and being circumcised and so forth. So that's a very important passage as well. Then, of course, at the end of chapter 15, so chapter 15, verse 40, all the way over to chapter 18, verse 20. I hope you're writing this down. Chapter 15, verse 40, all the way over to chapter number 18, and verse 22 really would be the place to put it. That is Paul's second apostolic journey. That's Acts 15, you figure about verse 40, 41, all the way to chapter 18, verse 22, thereabouts. That's Paul's second apostolic journey. And then when you go from Acts 18, verse 23, he starts up again. He goes back through the territory of Galatia and so on. We'll talk more details about the specifics of these journeys. But if you go from Acts 18, 23, all the way over to Acts 21, am I hearing your pages turn so you can see these and mark these in your Bible? I should be hearing the pages turn, okay? You need to be looking at this, okay? Acts 21 and about verse 17, That is Paul's third apostolic journey. And then, for all practical purposes, from Acts 21, really all the way over to the end of the book of Acts, Paul is no longer a free man. He's basically bound in various means and forms and ways, and winds up, of course, over in Rome in Acts 28. Okay? We'll talk more about that as we get to that section. Okay, so once again, you should have those markers down. Not only you mark them in your Bible, but on your pages if you're taking some notes here. Now, where we left off last time, we just began to look at some of the details about his second apostolic journey. I do want to mention again that you'll notice, I hope, you'll notice I'm calling these apostolic journeys because that's what they are. These are not missionary journeys. Everybody wants to call them missionary journeys, missionary. He's an apostle. And there's a grand deal of difference between simply being an apostle and a missionary. You can be a missionary today, but no one's an apostle. When you go out as a missionary today, you're not going out as an apostle. And we absolutely believe in and support missionaries and so forth, but just recognize that when you're calling Paul's journeys missionary journeys, you're really undermining, you're belittling the significance of what these journeys are about and what God is accomplishing through the Apostle Paul on these journeys. These are some major developments that God himself is doing on planet Earth through Paul's ministry as the apostle of the Gentiles. So always refer to these as apostolic journeys, not simply journeys. All right. Now, go back with me, if you would, over to chapter 15. Let's do this very briefly. The end of chapter 15, this is kind of where we left off last time. The end of chapter 15, Paul, you can see it, look at verse 15 verse 40. And Paul chose Silas and departed, being recommended by the brethren unto the grace of God. And he went through Syria and Cilicia, confirming the churches. Then came he to Derbe and Lystra, and so forth. So he's kind of covering again some of the territory he had been on his first apostolic journey, Lystra, Derbe, some of the southern part of the Galatian territory. But what's interesting, again, if you'll jump ahead to verse 16:9. 16:9, it says this, "And the vision appeared to Paul in the night. There stood a man of Macedonia and prayed him, saying, come over into Macedonia and help us. And so, and after he had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel unto him." Now this is the first time when the Apostle Paul, is going to be taking the gospel that he preached, the gospel of Christ, the gospel of grace of God, into the Macedonian continent. And specifically, you're given some details, you can see it, verse 11, they reached Samothracia on the coast and to Neapolis. And then verse 12, very famous, very important here, "and from thence to Philippi." You need to underline or highlight or mark that word so you can, as you're scanning through the book of Acts and you're saying, oh, where was it that Paul first came to Philippi? Here it is right here. This is when Paul first came to the Macedonian continent. And I think I said that last time, Macedonian continent. I don't think Macedonia is a continent, is it? Well, whatever. So I'm probably wrong on that. But Macedonian territory. Okay, I did that same thing last time, didn't I? Well, whatever. Point is, this is when he first comes to Macedonia, the Macedonia territory. And specifically, the details we're going to find here happen at Philippi. When you're reading the book of Philippians, yes, this is the city and the local assembly that was started. It was actually started in a woman's house by the name of Lydia. 14, a certain woman named Lydia, and so forth. If you'll look at verse 40, 16:40, "And they went out of the prison and entered into the house of Lydia. And when they had seen the brethren, they comforted them and departed." So evidently, the local assembly at Philippi actually started in this house of Lydia, and so forth. The very famous story, the Philippian jailer. Who doesn't know the story? Well, I shouldn't say that anymore. A lot of people don't know the story about the Philippian jailer. But the very famous story, it should be a famous story, about the Philippian jailer who says to Paul in verse 30, "and brought them out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved?" That's a good question. You know what I'm saying? That's a good question. That's a question worth asking. That's the question that every human being needs to spend their life searching for. And once they find the answer, and it is easy to find, by the way, but once you find, listen, that's the question that the main purpose of human existence is, to find out the answer to that question when you think about it. You understand what I'm saying there? What must I do to be saved? Listen, if you don't discover anything else in life, about life and about what it's all about, make sure you find out the answer to that question. Because the answer to that question is going to answer thousands of other questions. You know? And the most important answer that a human being needs to come to in this lifetime, in their lifetime on this planet, is the answer to that question. People spend their life searching for all kinds of answers to, you know, business and economics and physics and science and personal interaction and emotional issues and mechanical issues and scientific issues and astronomy issues. And you know what? You waste your life in discovering and finding out the answers to all of those things and failing to find the answer to that question right there. What must I do to be saved? That's the question a person needs to ask and make sure they come to find the answer to. You understand that? I hope you do, and I trust that you do. And once you find the answer to that question, and it's right in the next verse, isn't it great? "And they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved." There's the answer right there. You find that answer, you trust that answer, and that will answer thousands of other questions for you, and then you can spend the rest of your lifetime now learning about, well, what does it mean to be a saint of the Most High God? What does it mean about the salvation? What does it mean about heaven and eternal glory and all these wonderful things in the person and by the work of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? You see, so, but that's another whole study. Just remember this, that in Acts 16, this is Paul's second apostolic journey. In Acts 16 is where he goes and establishes the church at Philippi. Now, he doesn't write the book of Philippians until many, many years later, and he makes several references in the book of Philippians to this initial trip to Philippi and some things that they did in supporting him. So just kind of keep that in mind. Now let's move on, chapter 17. This actually is where we left off last time, I believe. I think we got this far. So now let's move on to chapter 17. So it says this in chapter 17. There are three major movements, like a play has movements and so forth, three major movements in Acts 17 that you want to mark or remember and put these markers down. Okay, Acts 17, again, this is Paul's second apostolic journey. First is in Acts 17 when he comes to Thessalonica. Look at verse 1. Now when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica. Now they're still in Macedonian territory, but now they've moved down to Thessalonica and they start this, he begins to preach the gospel here. He initially goes in with some Jews and then some other issues happen, and you find out about that when you read 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, which we are not there yet. But just remember, this is when the Apostle Paul comes for the first time to the city of Thessalonica and begins to preach his message initially to these Jews and so forth. Look at verse 1. Now when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where was the synagogue of the Jews. And Paul, as his manner was, went in unto them, and three Sabbath days reasoned with them out of the Scriptures, opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead, and that this Jesus whom I preach unto you is Christ. And some of them believed, and consorted with Paul and Silas, and of the devout Greeks, a great multitude, and of the chief women, not a few. So he has quite an impact here on this, on some folks here in Thessalonica. So just remember this, that it's in the first part of chapter 17 here, is that he comes to Thessalonica, and he's there for a short period of time. He has to leave because he's run out of town because of threat against his life. And if you'll jump ahead now to verse 10 now, and the brethren immediately sent their way Paul. They, when it says immediately, he had to get out of town because there were some folks out to kill him. All right, and a very aggressive plan to kill him. And the brethren immediately sent away Paul and Silas by night unto... Now here's the second phase, the second movement of the picture that Luke records for us here in Acts 17, this encounter at Berea. Okay, so the first of chapter 17 is about Thessalonica. The second is about Berea. Now watch what happens, a very famous verse here. The brethren immediately sent away Paul and Silas by night unto Berea, who coming thither went into the synagogue of the Jews. The Jews in a synagogue in the city of Berea. Okay, these were more noble than those Jews in Thessalonica, is the comparison here, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the Scriptures daily whether those things were so. So you can see that there was quite an openness in the heart of these Jews to what the Apostle Paul was saying. You can see verse 12 again. Therefore, many of them believed, also of honorable women, which were Greeks, and of men, not a few. Don't you love the way your King James Bible says that? Of men, not a few. That means a whole lot. Okay. So once again, Paul has a pretty big impact on by his message that he's preaching now in Berea and so forth. And then once again, the Jews, that didn't believe and hated what he's preaching, they persecute him further. So now, you jump, look down to verse 15, and they that conducted Paul brought him unto Athens, and receiving the commandment unto Silas and Timotheus for to come to him with all speed. That, by the way, that is going to be an important clue about when he wrote Thessalonians. That little verse right there, so that you just might kind of make a in the back of your mind, just kind of store that in the back of your mind right there, that reference to Silas and Timotheus and so forth. That's going to help us understand something about when he wrote Thessalonians. But at any rate, it says at verse 15, and they that conducted Paul brought him unto Athens, and receiving the commandment unto Silas and Timotheus for to come to him with all speed, they departed. Now, while Paul waited for them at Athens, and the rest of chapter 17 is about what happened at Athens there. Okay, so in Acts 17, you've got those three major cities, those three major, therefore, movements. You've got first at Thessalonica, then to Berea, and that's both of those, of course, Philippi, Thessalonica, Berea, they're all up in the Macedonian territory. Then he moves down into the territory known as Achaia, and in Achaia, he goes down to Athens. He goes down to Athens, and then He actually is going to go down to Corinth as well in the next chapter. Okay, so he moves down to Athens. He's down now into the territory known as Achaia, all right, which is south of the Macedonian territory. All right, so again, the three cities, the three movements in Acts 17, Thessalonica, Berea, and Athens. Now, if you'll jump to chapter 18, we're still on his second apostolic journey. Chapter 18, verse 1. It says this, after these things, Paul departed from Athens and came to, there it is. What's the city? What's it called there? Underline it, mark it, highlight it. Now, in Acts 18, you're going to be at Corinth. And pretty much the entire chapter 18 records Paul's events that happened in Corinth. Goes down, really, actually about to verse 18, he does move out to Ephesus at verse 19, and he eventually gets back to Caesarea and the Jerusalem church at verse 22, which is the end of his second apostolic journey. So when you think of where was it that the Apostle Paul, where is it in the book of Acts that Luke records the establishing of the local assembly at Corinth? It's right here in the book of Acts, chapter 18. All right, let me say it again. Here's the test question. Where is it in the book of Acts that Luke records the establishment of a local assembly at Corinth? What chapter? That's right, it's Acts chapter number 18. Okay, another test question. Where is it in the book of Acts where Luke records the establishment of a local assembly, the beginnings, what became the local assembly at Thessalonica? What chapter in Acts? What's the answer? Who knows the answer? That's right, chapter 17. Excellent, okay? All right, where in the book of Acts do we find the record of that very famous statement by Luke about the Bereans, that they were more noble than the Jews of Thessalonica? Where is it? That's right, it's Acts 17, okay? That's excellent, very good. Where is it that Luke records the Apostle Paul first coming into the territory of Macedonia? What chapter in the book of Acts was it? Did you get it right? Yes, it's Acts 16. Okay. And what is the major city that the Apostle Paul goes to when he first comes to Macedonia and begins to start a local assembly there? That's right, it's Philippi. Okay. So you see how you're putting these pieces of the puzzle together? You have these major markers. So Paul's second apostolic journey basically is when he goes to Macedonia, starts a local assembly at Philippi, still in Macedonia, goes down to Berea. I'm sorry, goes to Thessalonica, starts a local assembly there, then to Berea there, then he goes to Athens. There's not necessarily indication that he started an assembly there, although there were several people that actually did believe down in Athens and so forth. And then he comes down, of course, to Corinth. And so now you're in Acts chapter 18. And so then when you go in Acts chapter number 18, what city is in now? Acts 18, what city? That's right, Corinth. Okay, Corinth here. So you're going to see, look at Acts 18, this time, verse 1 again. After these things, Paul departed from Athens and came to Corinth. This is that event now when he finds Aquila and Priscilla. He stays with them. He begins an extensive preaching ministry and teaching ministry. Look down at verse 11, Acts 18:11 says this, and he continued there a year and 6 months, teaching the word of God among them. Okay, I got a question for you now. Think about that verse. That's an important clue, an important piece of information. What is the minimum time the Apostle Paul, when he first came to Corinth, what's the minimum time that he's there? The minimum. Well, that's right, a year and 6 months. However, this was kind of a trick question. However, if you were to keep reading the chapter, verses 12 all the way to verse 17, you find that there's this big uproar that happens as a result of Paul's preaching. And look at verse 18. And Paul, after this, so after that year and 6 months plus the big uproar, look what the verse says, Acts 18:18. And Paul, after this, tarried there yet a good while. Now, Luke doesn't tell you what a good while is, but it's no doubt longer than a day. Okay, all right. It's probably several months. So it's, and maybe much more than that. So it's not unreasonable. So let me ask the question again. What is the minimum amount of time that the Apostle Paul is at Corinth? Well, it's a year and a half plus whatever a good while is. And so if you say a good while was 6 months, then it's not unreasonable to think that Paul personally stayed at Corinth for, you know, 2 years, maybe 3 years along in there. It's very difficult to say what the good while was, but it's got to be, you know, a sufficient amount of time for it to be identified by the Holy Spirit as a good while. So it's longer than a week. It's longer than a couple of weeks and so forth, all right? So again, that's going to be, those kind of clues are going to be important for us when it comes to beginning to put in place where it is that Paul penned the various books. All right, now, based, and this is just, when you get down to verse 22 now, that's the end of his second apostolic journey, okay? That's the end of his second apostolic journey. Okay, now, we already have enough information by this point to be able to begin to answer some questions about when or where it was that the Apostle Paul wrote certain of his books. Okay? So I'm going to start asking you some questions. You're going to have to put your thinking caps on here. I'm going to start asking you some questions because, again, we do already have enough information to begin at least to identify some things about the timing of when Paul did or had not yet written certain books. Okay? Okay? Question number one. Does Paul write the books of 1st and 2nd Thessalonians before or after Acts 17? Well, you say, wait a minute, John, I don't know. You haven't taught us yet. You haven't told us yet. Yes, I've given you enough information to know at least the answer to that question. Let me ask the question again. Does Paul write the books of 1st and 2nd Thessalonians before or after Acts 17? Well, of course, the answer is what? Does anybody want to put the answer up on the screen? Dan, you want to put the answer up on the screen, or should I put you on the spot here? Okay. Well, of course, the answer is after Acts 17. Even if I don't know when after Acts 17 he wrote it, and by the way, you can determine it, and we are going to, what you do know for sure is that he couldn't have written those books before Acts 17 because he hadn't even been to Thessalonica. He hadn't started the local assembly at Thessalonica yet. They hadn't even gotten the gospel to them yet. So it's impossible that the books of 1st and 2nd Thessalonians could have been written to believers before there ever were any believers at Thessalonica. In fact, if you'll just notice something, go over with me to the books of 1st Thessalonians. The book of 1 Thessalonians. Look at how it starts here. Look over to 1 Thessalonians. Watch this now. Look at over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. He says at verse 1, Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus. Ooh, that's an important clue. That means when Paul pens the book, Silvanus and Timotheus are with him. That's going to kind of help us pinpoint this. It says, Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus unto the church of the Thessalonians, which is in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers. Now watch this. Remembering. Well, you can't remember something that never happened and you didn't experience. Remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ, in the sight of God and our Father. That means that the Apostle Paul has to have written this book after he not only had been to Thessalonica and had seen, it led them to the Lord, began the local assembly, began to edify them, and saw what he describes in verse 3, the work of faith, their labor of love, their patience of hope. So it's impossible that the book of 1st and 2nd Thessalonians could have been written before Acts 17. Look at another reference. Look over to 2 Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 5. Interesting. 2 Thessalonians 2, 5 says this, Remember you not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things. Well, when's the very first time he's ever with the folks? Well, that's right, Acts 17. So again, my point is this. I just want you to understand that even though that we have enough information already to begin to put into place where it was that Paul, where the earliest it was that he could have penned certain books and so forth. And that's why I asked the question, well, what about Thessalonica? Do we know enough already to determine when is the earliest possibility that the Apostle Paul could have written the books of 1st and 2nd Thessalonians? And of course the answer is yes, we do have enough information that Paul couldn't have written the books of 1st and 2nd Thessalonians prior to Acts 17. He had to have written them after, at least after Acts 17 verse 9. He has to have written them after that point, okay, when he basically had to run out of town, when he fled for his life, which he does make reference to over in 1 Thessalonians chapter number 2. So that's going to also be another clue, all right? Let me ask another question. Okay. When was the earliest that the Apostle Paul could have written the book of Philippians? Was it before? Well, let me ask you the question. When is the absolute earliest he could have written the book of Philippians? If I can ask it a different way, where would you place the writing of the book of Philippians? Before Acts 16 or sometime after Acts 16? Well, you say, John, why? I don't know. Why would you say Acts 16? Well, no, I'm asking you the question. Why would I say Acts 16? Well, because Acts 16 is where he goes and he starts the local assembly at Philippi, and he writes the book. Obviously, he writes the book after the fact. If you will go with me to the book of Philippians, chapter 4. Look at Philippians chapter. In fact, look at Philippians chapter 1. Watch this. Philippians chapter number 1. Watch this. Philippians chapter number 1, verse 1. Philippians 1:1. Paul and Timotheus. Oh, indication again that Timothy's with Paul when he writes this book. So that's an important piece of information. Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ. Watch this. To all the saints in Christ Jesus, which are at Philippi with the bishops and deacons. A local assembly is to be made up of, there's the structure of a local assembly. You have the saints, you have the bishops and the deacons. The bishops and the deacons, the bishop would be like the preacher and so forth, and the deacons, the leadership of the church and so forth. My point is this, he couldn't have written the book of Acts before Acts 16. And he writes the book of Acts long enough after Acts 16 that you've got a thriving, growing local assembly at Philippi. It's ordered, it's structured, you've got bishops, you've got deacons. So he hadn't written the book of Acts, I'm sorry, the book of Philippians, I'm getting confused here, the book of Philippians sometime long after Acts 16. Not only that, look over to chapter 4. Here's another important clue. Look over to chapter 4, verse 15. Chapter 4, verse 15 says this, "Now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia." Okay, question. When Paul says, when I departed from Macedonia, doesn't that take us back to the end of chapter 16 into chapter 17 of Acts, when he leaves Macedonia and then eventually goes down to Athens? So he couldn't have written the book of Philippians before Acts even 17. He also says, "Now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. For even in Thessalonica ye sent," he's talking about a past event, "ye sent once and again unto my necessity." So the Apostle Paul includes an event that he describes when he was at Thessalonica, that's Acts 17, where the Philippians supported him once and again. So again, the book of Philippians cannot have been written prior to Acts 17. By the way, you're going to when you read the book of Philippians and so forth, look over to chapter 1, Philippians chapter number 1. He says verse 12, "But I would ye should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather into the furtherance of the gospel, so that my" what? "My bonds in Christ." When Paul writes the book of Philippians, he's in bonds. Where is he in bonds? Well, look at verse 13. "So that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace." What palace? Let me tell you, friends, in the days of Rome, there was only one palace. It was called the palace. That's Caesar's palace. Look at Philippians chapter number 4. Chapter 4, verse 22. All the saints salute you, chiefly they that are of Caesar's household. You know where he's in bonds? He's in bonds over in Rome in Caesar's house, in Caesar's prison, basically. Well, that means that he could not have written the book of Philippians during, you know, the earliest he could have written the book of Philippians is around Acts 28 then. I'm getting way ahead of myself. All I'm trying to demonstrate here is that even with the information, with the markers that we have set down right now, we can already begin to pinpoint where some of these books, they could not have been written by certain dates. They had to have been written later on and so forth. Okay, got another question for you. How about the book, oh my goodness, are we already out of time? Well, I'm looking at the clock here. Tell you what, let's wrap it up this way. So let me ask it this way. We put in the major markers for the second apostolic journey. So second apostolic journey, what are the main cities where he establishes local assemblies? That's right. Acts 16, Philippi. 17, Thessalonica. Berea. He goes down to Athens. Several people believe there and so forth. And then, of course, Acts 18 is the local assembly at Corinth. And how long is he at Corinth? What's the minimum time he's at Corinth? Yeah, probably 2 years, maybe much longer than that, but that's probably reasonable. Okay, so he couldn't have written the books of 1 and 2 Corinthians prior to Acts 18. Okay, and then next time we'll pick up with his third apostolic journey to put down some other markers. And then I think we have sufficient information to begin to, again, really actually place the writing of some of those other books. Galatians, Thessalonians, 1 and 2, Corinthians, 1 and 2, and then Romans and so forth. All right? All right, so let's do this. So let's just see if we have any questions or if we have any answers on our study this morning. If you do, just or last week as well, if you have any questions, just click on the raise hand icon there. We'll give you the microphone. And you can ask your question, or if you don't have a microphone and you still have a question, just raise your hand so we know you've got a question coming, and you can type your question in. Trophimus, how are you doing today, man? Good to have you with us again. And here comes the microphone. Here you go.
Well, thank you, John. I was going to ask. I wasn't here last week, so I gather you dealt with Galatians last week because you're dealing with Thessalonians now. And, of course, obviously, but I was going to say, in regard to your earlier statement in regard to the sign gift ceasing, you know, one of the gifts that the Lord gave to the body of Christ was some apostles and prophets and evangelists and teachers, Ephesians 4. And one of the jobs of that prophet was to validate this is Scripture, you know. So, yes, the sign gift ceased, but yet not all the gifts, because when Paul wrote 2 Timothy, those prophets in those local assemblies would be able to identify it as Scripture. So, I was just curious, have you ever considered that in regard to the gift of prophet, you know, the prophet had in that local assembly to identify what was the canon of Scripture?
Yes, Timotheus, first of all, good to have you with us again today. You sound like you've got a sore throat or something. We'll hope if you're not feeling well, you certainly hopefully you'll be recovering soon and everything. And we're glad that, oh, you got a bad cold. Okay, well, again, I hope you'll be recovering soon. I guess, do you feed a cold and starve a flu, or feed a flu and starve a cold? I whatever it is you do, take care of yourself, okay? Eat lots of chicken soup and so forth. That'll help out. But we're glad that you're here. Two-fold kind of question that you asked there. First part about Galatians, we actually have not yet pinpointed the writing of the book of Galatians. All we've done so far at this point is just try to hit some major highlights or stakes in the ground, so to speak, for the book of Acts and Paul's apostolic journey. So we're actually going to pinpoint the book of Galatians, the writing, starting next week. Okay, so that's the first part. Second part is the idea of how about the sign gifts, the prophets in the local assembly, since one of their jobs was to identify, quote unquote, thus saith the Lord, and hence identify Scripture. Since 2 Timothy did have to be identified as Scripture, wouldn't it be necessary for that particular sign gift to last until that book was penned and identified? The answer is absolutely yes. Okay, so it was that is related to the idea of question that comes up: how come Paul is still performing signs so late in his ministry, such as Acts 28 and so forth? Well, that's one of the reasons is that you don't have all the information yet. So those various sign gifts, they don't necessarily all cease all at the same time. They do fade off the scene, but at a certain point in time, then they're all gone. So it would have been necessary for that particular gift, the gift of prophecy within the local assembly, and in particular for Timothy himself, which he probably had that gift, but to be able to identify that, yes, this is Scripture. And then once 2 Timothy was penned, then, of course, all the sign gifts by that point passed off the scene. So very good point that you brought up there. Anybody else have a question or comment today? Yes, that would be true. Yeah, once those guys all died off, I mean, it was done. Very good. It's, and by the way, let me just say this too. Since you brought up that issue of the sign gifts, those actually do come into play also in relationship to us being able to pinpoint, I should say, when Paul wrote various books. A lot of times people don't realize that those things help us understand that. But let me just give you a for example. Think about it this way. Look way over to 2 Timothy. I'm getting ahead of myself, but I'll just say this real briefly. Look over to a really amazing, quite intriguing verse. And I mean that in a good way, not just an intellectual way, but I mean a good way. 2 Timothy 4, verse 20. This is in 2 Timothy, so this is the last book that Paul pens that becomes Scripture. And there's some interesting, this verse is going to help us understand something. It says at verse 20, it says, Erastus abode at Corinth, but Trophimus have I left at Miletum, what? Sick. Well, why do we need to know that? Well, that's interesting. That would certainly suggest something about the healing campaign. That Paul, who previously absolutely had the capacity to heal and ability to heal, it's gone by that point. So see, that helps. That means 2 Timothy couldn't have been written, say, in Acts 16 or Acts, say, you know, 18 and so forth. He's still healing out there. So that means the 2 Timothy had to have been written very late. So see how I'm saying that sometimes, looking at some of the details and relating them to the sign gifts, sometimes there's some insight that gives us into where the books had to have been written and so forth. So thanks for bringing that up, Trophimus. Appreciate that. All right, very good. Well, I don't see any other hands up at this point, and we do want to say thanks so much for being with us. Remember that we're going to have our continued study in the book of Acts. I'm sorry, the book of Matthew. I've got Acts on my mind right now because I've been thinking through it. But the book of Matthew tonight, we're in Matthew 19. And we'll have our evening Bible study starting at 7 p.m. Pacific Standard Time. So hopefully you can join us. Remember, as always, not for that we have dominion over your faith, but are helpers of your joy. For by faith ye stand. Thanks. See you tonight. Bye now.